Matthew 28, look at verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples." Say that with me. Make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. This is part three of a series that we've been in called What is Ministry Supposed to Look Like? If you've been here for any length of time, you've heard me say over the years that I believe that ministry in these latter days was going to look differently than what we have observed. It's just something that's ringing in my heart. I believe everybody's supposed to be operating in whatever God has graced you to do. You should be functioning in that. Everybody has a part to play. We've relegated ministry to the first half of a Sunday. And I say we, I'm just speaking in general. I'm not saying us, Brookside Church. And we're looking at that because some would say, "Oh, I wish I was in the ministry." And they're thinking Sunday morning. But I'm wanting you to see that Jesus' view of ministry is what we just read. We are to be making disciples. It's the last instruction that he gave us prior to his ascension into heaven. He's already been raised from the dead. He is returned to his Godhead powers. We read in Philippians 2 that he emptied himself or stripped himself of his divine privileges and became a man like us. But after his resurrection, things changed in Jesus' ministry. He no longer went around doing miracles of healing and things like that. Now, he did some cool stuff. Don't misunderstand me. The day of his resurrection, he was translated. He's on the road to Emmaus with a couple of guys. He's gone. Where'd he go? The disciples are barricaded in a room. Whoop, he's there. Whoa! That apparently is normal for a glorified body. I'm looking forward to that, yes. Praise God. What I'm most looking forward to is being the perfect body weight and a thick, full head of hair. Praise God. So we ask the question, what does making disciples look like? There's a lot of people that would think, well, I go to church. I'm a disciple. I go to church. Does that really make you a disciple? Is that the defining thing? Does going to McDonald's make you a hamburger? The word making disciples, it's one Greek word, and it means to become a pupil, a disciple, instruct and teach. So it's really about instruction and teaching. The Vine says it this way, to learn, one who follows one's teaching. I got a revelation just yesterday. Being teachable is foundational to discipleship. Did you hear what I said? I mean, we've been getting some major nuggets like that in this teaching. Being teachable is foundational to being a disciple. If a person isn't teachable, they are not a disciple. Yeah, that's a toe crusher there. But you run into folks that have been doing this a while and have learned some things. The more I learn, the more teachable I become because I realize how much there is to learn. Anybody else? But when you come across folks that know everything, well, good luck. Have a nice day. I've said each week that I'm in a process of retooling and I've been asking a lot of questions. Just kind of going back, not assuming that the way we do church is the way to do church. And the reason we would assume that is what, it's what we've always done. It's what we've always seen modeled. And so I'm wanting to find out, Jesus, is this the template you had in mind? Is this what you wanted? And so in my opinion, the church in general is paying more attention to style rather than fruit. The one thing I don't want to do, I don't want to be hypercritical. Are you with me? But it seems like we're reaching into worldly methods to try to gain the world. The human need is the same no matter where you go on the planet. Whether it's a third world country or in the U.S., we all need Jesus. There's a place in us to know the Maker. And we have him. The king is here, right? We have him within us. We have what folks are looking for. Anything else is temporary. So we really shouldn't try to compete. I'm not against sight and sound. I'm not against having state of the art. I'm not against using technology. I'm not against any of those things. But I'm saying that is not how you measure success. Those are tools that we use. Success is measured by how many people have we gotten into discipleship. People that are following Jesus. Amen. Going to church is a good thing, but going to church doesn't make you a follower of Jesus. Right. Selah. But what I want to do is I want to get past the hurdles. If we keep talking about the challenges and, ooh, that mountain's big, if we keep doing that, that's going to be discouraging. And that's kind of what happened to me early in this conversation. Somebody was telling me all the hurdles and culture and what we're up against, and especially here we're in such an entertainment society. I just felt despair coming on me, like, what's the point? Why should we even bother? This can't be done. But that's not true. Jesus told us to do it. Amen. If discipleship is done right, people should flock to getting in on it. We shouldn't have to twist arms. We shouldn't have to coerce. All those are manipulation tactics. And you know what? That's like putting law on somebody. It's not going to have any fruit. We talked about vision. What's the vision of Brookside Church? The answer is to make disciples, people who know, hear, and follow God for themselves, those who discover and operate in their divine gifts and calling. That is how we measure success. It's not the numbers of people that we have. It's the numbers of people that have come that we've engaged into that process, making followers of Jesus. Here's another huge nugget we got last week. Without discipleship, the vision of God for our lives cannot be realized. I didn't expect you to jump and shout and run. I just knew that wasn't going to happen. But it's the truth. Why would God bless an alternative path than the one he instructed, one of discipleship? A lot of discussion out in the church community about leadership, 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 leadership. And you know what? When you go through the Word of God, I don't see that much of that. What I see is fellowship, 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 fellowship. We're to be following. If we'll work on following, you'll be a great leader. Yes. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Go over to Ephesians 4. And I've abbreviated this, but what happens if I have too much review in my notes, I'll just preach it again because it's really good. Two of you agree that it was good. That was good. This isn't how you build a giant ministry. We can follow the template of the seeker-friendly. That's the problem, I think, with seeker-friendly is it appeases a conscience that wants to do something for God, but it's not fellowship. The big issue is commitment. That's the big issue. And that's what you see that's sorely lacking. People don't want to make a commitment. They are always trying to leave the backdoor option open. We talked about it in the Redemptive Gift series. You know, you need to get out of your pot and be planted. But we've had a lot of trees brought in. Looks great, but they're not in the ground. They're not planted. The planting of the Lord. Steve comes to me all the time. We're out of our pots. We broke those pots. And the reason these people stay in the pot, say no to pot, that's right. The reason that people stay in the pot is you might say something I don't like and I'm out of here. Ephesians 4, look at verse 11. And he, that's talking about Jesus himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I asked you the question last week, what is the work of ministry? Making disciples. Well, what did Jesus say? He said, go and make disciples. So that is the work of ministry. We come together on a Sunday morning to get equipment. You're sitting under a pastor teaching gift right now so that you can get equipped to go do the work of ministry, to go and make disciples. So we asked the question, what does making disciples look like? And it felt silly to me to even say, well, what we need to do is follow Jesus. We need to consult the Word and see the one who asked us to do this. We need to go to him and see how he did it. That almost seems silly to say that, because that's such an obvious place to go. But that's what we began to do. What we don't do is get the little mailers, you know, that how to grow your church and how to do all those things. I get those all the time. I mean, they come up on my Facebook ads all the time. And you know what? I'm just not interested in that. There's so many voices out there. I want to hear his voice and do what he says, because he's the one I'm aiming to please. Jesus made disciples by being led, inviting, and inclusive. We looked at Matthew 4. That's where he called Peter, Andrew, James, and John. In both cases, they immediately left. He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, we know from other places where Jesus said, I don't say anything unless I hear him say it. And so he got a download that day, early in the morning. That was his custom. He would withdraw himself, and he would get instructions from the Lord. And so he saw himself do this in time of prayer with the Father. So when he goes up to these guys, these carnal guys, not regenerated, not born again guys, he says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He is using their vocation to tell them how they're going to be transformed. I can imagine he went to Matthew and said, follow me and I'll make you a collector for God. Jesus is smart. He's smart. And immediately they left. And the reason I believe that is because he carried the presence of God. There was no other reason for these guys to abandon the family business. James and John left Zebedee cleaning the nets. Jesus made disciples by being about his Father's business 24/7. Immediately after these guys went with him, it says that he went about teaching in their synagogues, preaching the kingdom, and healing. And you always see it in that order. Teaching in the synagogue, that sounds like equipping. People coming to church, getting equipped. Preaching, that's a proclamation of the kingdom. The kingdom is here. And when people would hear that the Spirit of the Lord is upon Jesus because he's anointed him to heal, when they heard that, faith would come and he would begin to heal. He would begin to heal. Didn't say he prayed for the sick. He healed the sick. Not just on Sunday mornings. It was 24/7. Jesus made disciples by requiring absolute commitment. This was a biggie. One of his disciples said, let me go bury my father and then I'll follow you. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Man, that sounds like a hard statement, doesn't it? I mean, who wouldn't want to go do a funeral for their dad, in honor of their dad? And I don't think that Jesus is saying, don't do that. I think that he's saying, don't let anything come ahead of following me. Nothing is to take priority over that. That's what he's saying. Are you with me? Thank you, Jesus. Jesus made disciples by serving his followers. You remember he girded himself with a towel after they had what we call the Lord's Supper, and then he begins washing their feet. He served them. In John 13:8, Peter's trying to stop him. No. And then he realizes, okay, you want to do that? Wash the whole thing. He said, No. Just chill. You don't get it for right now. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. But he says, unless I do this, you have no part with me. The New Living says, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. Man, that's a huge statement. Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. I have good news for you. Jesus has washed you. Read Hebrews 9 and 10 with that thought in mind. In fact, the blood of Jesus is so powerful that it can cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He wants us serving. John taught a message Thursday night. It was outstanding. Good works. There's a difference between good works and dead works. And both people could be doing exactly the same thing. There are people that feed the poor faithfully, but they're doing it to somehow merit their place in line with God. Do you realize that's a dead work? Good works are when we're compelled. We're doing things from that relationship. We're moved with compassion because his demeanor, his emotions have begun to change us. Isn't that powerful? Now, today, we're going to continue in that thinking, watching Jesus for his modeling of making disciples. I want you to go over to Matthew chapter 9. Look at your neighbor while you're turning there and say, I am absolutely fascinated by this. Matthew 9, look at verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogue, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. See the pattern? Teaching in their synagogue, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, the gospel, and that resulted in healing. Every sickness. How many? Oh, but what about the ones that hadn't been invented yet? What about AIDS? What about cancer? Every. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to, who did he say this to? His disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Do you see what happened here? Jesus made disciples by sharing himself and seizing teaching moments. He's moved with compassion. And we know that Matthew picked up on it because it's written there, right? And he's sharing, this moves me. Pray. There's more people that need God than we have harvesters, gatherers. That's what we are. That's what we're to do. And Jesus cares about that. Go over to Matthew 12. It's about to get really good. One of you believed me. It is good, yes. Matthew 12, look at verse 46. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brother stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother, your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? That's a rhetorical question. You think Jesus was looking for information? Or was he getting them to think about something? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers! Exclamation point. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. This is so big right here, what I'm showing you right now. This is the big thing for the day right here. Jesus made disciples by valuing his followers as family. We talk about the church being family. It's not an organization, it's an organism. It's alive. And we are family. I'll go ahead and say this, because of the transfusion of the Holy Ghost, we are blood brothers and sisters. There's unction on that. We don't say that just because we're fond of each other. I'm talking about a reality that Jesus said. Now, he's not disregarding his mother and his biological brothers. He's not saying, I don't need them anymore, you know, because we can sometimes read that in there. He didn't say that. He is saying, all of my disciples are equal to that priority. in my heart. How do we make disciples? Same way. In fact, true discipleship requires a family dynamic. I'm going to wait right there while you write that down. True discipleship requires a family dynamic. There are people that feel like, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to be around the people of God. I just watch DVDs and listen to teachings online, and I watch certain ministers that I'm fond of, and I follow Jesus through them. Then you're not in discipleship. You're learning concepts. There's a family dynamic to discipleship. We need to break bread together. We need to fellowship together. It is part of the DNA of this church. We hear about it every time we have a first-time guest. They come and talk about how friendly everybody is. And it's not just being friendly. There's an essence to it that's hard to describe, hard to pinpoint. You know, if we could figure out how to package that, we would be wealthy, very wealthy. But I don't think it can be, because it's a spirit about us. It's a way about us. We have a culture of love and inclusiveness within our church and friendliness. And that's right down the middle of God's lane of discipleship. And it's something that I want us to be aware of, because Jesus was. I'll say it again. Jesus made disciples by valuing his followers as family. Now, I know some of you rather be around your church family than your real family. We're rolling up on the holidays, and that can be a challenge for some folks. Anybody have any family member? Well, let me say it differently. Anybody know of anybody who has family drama? Okay. You just know of those people, know about them. And so for some people, the holidays, what for us is a very festive and joyous time, can be a very stressful time for some people, because they're going to wind up being with people that take from them. They cause a lot of drama, and Jesus is sensitive to that. But I want you to understand that this is your family. It's not your family over your family, ahead of your family, but it's equal to. That's what Jesus was saying. Amen? So we make that adjustment in our heart. We're family. Rudy, we're family. I love you, Rudy. Let me give my family a hug. Man. He's like my granddad. I'm sorry, I probably just put too many years on you when I did it. I didn't mean to do that. But that's the fondness. If you knew that statement, my poppy was... That's who you are to me. And I could go around this room and I'll be a puddle quick. So, because I've made that change in my heart. We are family. Right? We are family. Come on, who knows it? I should have had that ready on an iPod or something. We would have queued that up. That would have been great, right? I want you to go over to, yeah, the dance was the best part of that, right? All the way from the back row. That dance was pretty cool, yeah. I didn't know Pastor Wade had them moves. Yes. We are out there. Let's go over to Matthew 14, and it's okay. You can tell we're having a family moment here. That's good. You know, my family gets together. My mom will tell these stories, and they just laugh and laugh. My sister, they tell stories about me. I can't even remember them all, but we just laugh. And we'll tell the same stories every year, and we relive them. We're not just saying it and laughing courtesy. I mean, we're laughing to where you can feel endorphins being released, and you can feel your body getting better. Laughter does good. Merry heart does good like a medicine. It's awesome, and it's okay to do that in church. You go into some churches, it's so stiff, it's like, shh, 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 don't wake up God. It's not supposed to be like that. Did I tell you Matthew 14? Look at verse 15. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a deserted place and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." Talk about being put on the spot to provide. This is an amazing thing. Verse 17, and they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, you guys know what's about to happen, right? I mean, you guys are Bible students. And there are people that have said, "Well, back in that day, the loaves were bigger." But you read John 6 and you find out it's a little boy's lunch. It says a lad, 2-piece fish dinner that he brought to the meeting. We kind of glance over him. But you know what? He was willing. How did the disciples know? Hey, anybody got any food? Anybody got anything? Here's my Long John Silver's 2-piece fish dinner. Here it is, you know. Probably healthier than that, but I doubt it was deep fried. Now, I'm going to give you a key. Are you ready? Don't miss this. This is the key to multiplying your not enough into more than enough. Are you ready? Who wants to know? The key. It's the key to making your not enough more than enough. Okay, have I got your attention? Verse 18, look what Jesus said. He said, "Bring them here to me." Some of you missed it. That's it. That is your key to making your not enough more than enough. Bring it to him. Bring your not enough to Jesus, and he'll make it more than enough. Isn't that potent? Glory to God. Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, he blessed. I love that. He blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitudes. I've tried to imagine this whole situation. I'm sure it says he blessed it and he broke it. And so he's giving these pieces to the disciples. Now, let me go back to the large loaves. There's no way this little boy is dragging around 500 pounds of pita to 200-pound tunas. It's not possible, okay? But I imagine the disciples, Jesus gave them these baskets, and we know that they gathered up 12 baskets, 12 disciples, so they're dispensing this. He puts it in the basket. Here you go, here you go, here you go. Give it to the people. So they would reach in and, okay, all right, here you go. And that's not going to go very far. Then they look back in. This is what I imagine. I don't have scripture for this. I'm just my imagination. This is what I do. I try to go there and imagine myself. And then I look back in there. Oh, my gosh, look at this. And as they look away and they're handing it out, it just keeps multiplying. Every time they look away, they look back. There's more. There's more. And at the end, well, I'll go ahead and read it. Verse 20, so they all ate and were filled. They didn't get a crumb. They were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. Those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides the women and children. It's estimated it could have been as many as 20,000 people eating off of this boy's lunch. Who got the baskets? Boy. The boy, yes. You know, I'm glad you said that, because he's overlooked in this story. And the very fact that he was willing to give, you know, God blessed him. Yeah, you're right. Now he's trying to drag 12 baskets with him. But that's a too much God. He's El Shaddai, the God who is more than enough. See, if we're at barely get by, we're doing something wrong. Somewhere we're missing it. We've never run out. Glory to God. We've gotten mighty low. But we've never run out. And I imagine this is like the widow's oil. You remember that? Just never stopped. As long as there were vessels, the oil just kept pouring and kept pouring and kept pouring and kept pouring. And somebody's thinking, where is the line to that thing? There's got to be, somehow this is being pumped in here. That's the supernatural provision of God. It's a spiritual law. When you sow into Jesus' endeavor, He will multiply what you've sown. Into more than enough. You'll have so much left over. It's like, you know, it's like when we had the Thanksgiving thing at the house. Like, you got to take some of this. I mean, we're not going to eat this. This is too much. Too much. Too much. Too much. I said He's too much. God is too much. He's a too much God. If it's more than enough, that's too much, right? Enough is the right amount. He's more than enough, so He's too much. Now here's a revelation for you. God loves you too much not to provide for you. And again, He's not thinking, how can I provide for so-and-so? He's already provided. He loves you too much not to see you healed. And again, we're not asking Him to do it. And you'll hear Him in prayer lines. Oh, I believe God is going to heal you today. Well, that's the same as saying God has not healed you yet. And that's wrong. I said it's wrong. The righteousness of faith would not say who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But the righteousness of faith would say, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. He sent His word and healed you. You already have His word on the deal. Jesus made disciples by providing His followers opportunity to serve. He involved them in this thing. He didn't just do it. He instructed them, bring me the fish, bring me the loaves. And then He blesses it. That's what you want. Did you hear what I said? That's what you want. That's what He did for Abram. He blessed him. When Jesus blesses, that's a good day. And anything you give to Him, He blesses it. And that means it multiplies. I'll tell you what, it's awesome. It is awesome what we're learning. Praise you, Lord. Well, did you get anything out of that? Thank you, Lord.